Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. And Father, we lift up the word to you right now. And Father, you know, Psalm 119 says that I have promised to obey your word. Father, may we be hearers of it. But Lord, may we walk in it and be obedient to it. Father, bless this time. Bless this word. Bless Pastor John as he brings it forth. Father, we ask and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen. Amen. Well, I believe that every Spirit-led Christian, when he or she, when we get quiet, you know, we get alone, and we realize there's something inside of us, that there's a strong pull inside of us to bring us closer to God. And this should be the desire of every one of us to want to get closer to God. And, you know, what could be more important than having that kind of relationship, than actually knowing God and getting closer to Him? And fortunately for us, that's exactly what God wants too. It's not just a one-way thing. This is something that God is pushing for too. In James 4:8, His word tells us, come near to God and He'll come near to you. In Revelation 3:20, He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. In other words, we'll spend time hanging out. We'll talk. We'll talk about things. God wants to have this two-way relationship with us, where we speak to Him, but also where we listen. Just like when we have a friendship with somebody. It should be both people speaking, not just one all the time. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God. The Apostle Paul knew God very well. And he knew about this relationship thing. And he probably knew it better than anyone else. And he said in Philippians 3:8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might know Christ. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to get quiet, you know, to turn off our mind and put this world, not turn off our mind to everything, but turn it off to the world and put the world outside, put it outside of our thought focus. And God is calling us to do that. He's calling us to be still. According to Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. In other words, quiet ourselves down and think about God. When we actually do that, the seducing power of the world is neutralized. That's what happens. When we get before God, we spend time quietly before Him, soon everything else out there begins to just dim in comparison to God. The closer we get to Him, the more we see how senseless it is to run with everything in us after the things of this world. And we get caught up in it. We do it all the time. We put all our energy to running after the things of this world, and oftentimes we forget about God, or we give Him what's left over. Only when we fix our eyes on Jesus are we able to really see this truth and begin to understand the beauty of God and how wonderful and just awesome He really is. That's when we find out that it is a good thing to get closer to God. That's when we see that our needs, are not what's most important, but what God wants. That's what's important. Everything's not about us. But for this to happen, our heart has to be set on God. We can't have our heart set on ourselves, on our wants, on our desires. We have to realize that God's plans are just so much bigger than ours. His will is so much more perfect than ours. And His kingdom is so much greater than anything that this world can offer. So what we have to do is humble ourselves before God. As we begin to realize these things, that everything about Him is greater, bigger, higher, more wonderful, more awesome, we begin to see like, wow, those things I thought about me, about my plans, about my life. You know, maybe it's not as important as what God wants. That's where we have to get. We have to get to that point where we begin to see that God is way more important than what we want. It's called humility. It's called humbling ourselves before God. It's called having a humble heart. And that's what I want to talk about today, that we can draw closer to God when we have a humble heart. Without humility, we can't have more than a superficial relationship with God. Humility is something that we have to deal with on a regular basis, because pride, our pride, human pride, is always looking to get back into the picture. It's always there, crouching behind the door, ready to jump back in at a moment's notice. If we think we're humble enough already and that we know everything about humility that we need to know, we've already failed the test. There was a famous minister by the name of H.A. Ironside, and it wasn't Raymond Burr in a wheelchair. It was the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And he was concerned. He was a preacher, and he was a pastor and a missionary to some degree, and he was concerned about himself that he wasn't humble enough. So he was talking to a friend one time, and somebody that he trusted, and he asked him, "You know, I just don't feel like I'm humble enough. What do you think I could do?" So his friend suggested that he put the plan of salvation on a sandwich board. You know, those sandwich boards that you stick out in front of restaurants and stuff like that. And then he told him to put it on and wear it walking around the business district, the entertainment district of Chicago, to spend the day out there walking around with a sandwich board on him. So Pastor Ironside did it, and he thought to himself, "This has been a very humbling experience. It really has." But when he went back to his apartment, he took off the sign, he caught himself thinking, "There's probably not another person in Chicago that would have done what I did today." That pride just immediately wants to come back in. That's the way it is. Even when we do something with the best of intentions, that pride tries to rise up and speak again about how wonderful we are because we did something good. God's Word has a lot to say about humility. A lot of teaching, a lot of interesting insight into humility. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 7, we find what could almost be called a biblical definition of humility. It says, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 3 through 7, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of the others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used of his own advantage, to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." What an example of humility. An example that was given to us by God through Jesus Christ. What we learn there is that we're told to look not only to our interests, but also to the interests of others, and especially God's interests, and considering others better than ourselves. Looking out for the interests of other people, but knowing all along that everything that we're doing is really to serve God's interests, to bless God, to honor God. Knowing that His ways are way, way far above our ways, and His plans are perfect. And we learn to trust that His will is always the best option for us. If we humble ourselves and we begin to trust God, we understand that. I mean, we have people all the time telling us things. You have articles in the newspapers. You go online, you'll find, you look up any subject at all, and you'll find hundreds, if not thousands, of articles that will tell you how to do something. And sometimes they work and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they lead you to success. Other times they lead to disaster. But God's ways are something we can trust all the time. All the time. They will always, always, His Word will always be the best option, the truth for us. We have to have a proper understanding of ourself in relation to God. I remember when my four daughters were small, one of the things I used to like to do with all of them at different times is I would take them up on my roof. And we would go up there and sit up there. It would drive Carol nuts because she was afraid they were going to fall and I was going to fall or they were going to be scarred for life. But as it turned out, they all enjoyed it. They all liked it. I think I might have even had one of my grandkids up there already. And eventually they'll get up there too. If you want to come over sometime and go up on my roof, just let me know. But I like heights, you know. I don't know. I'm just one of those kind of people. I like high, you know, getting up there high. When I was a firefighter, my favorite time was when I was the first one to be able to use our aerial ladder. And I got to go out over a big fire on Eureka. I don't know if you remember white furniture when it burned down. I was there spraying water down inside there. And so anyway, we would just go up on the roof, and I would do it like, you know, we would hang out. We would go up there and either look at the stars or look at fireworks or just go up there, just to go up there. And I was thinking about that last night, and it reminded me of a story that I've probably shared before, but I want to share it again because it fits here. And it was a story about a little girl who went out one night. And she was standing outside with her father, and they were looking up at the stars. And they were just talking about, you know, the stars and about how they, the shooting stars and about heaven and, you know, and just look at how far the stars were. And she asked, she says, "Daddy, how far are those stars up in the sky? Can we touch them, you know?" And she's, you know, thinking like a little girl, and she's thinking that maybe, you know, we could reach out and somehow get them or something. And so the dad, being a dad, knew, you know, that, "No, honey, the closest star beside our Earth is 4.2 light years away. And you know how far that is? That's 24.5 billion miles. That's the closest star. 24.5 billion. I looked this up last night. That's over 100 million times as far as the moon is. So you can go to the moon 100 million times before you reached the first star, which is called Proxima Centauri, close star. So the little girl says, "Wow, Daddy, that's really far." She goes, "Daddy, if we went up on top of the roof, how far would it be then?" You think it was much different? It wouldn't make any difference. When you're talking about 24.5 billion miles to go up 10 feet more. Well, we laugh at the little girl's question, but when we can compare ourselves to other people in relation to God, "I'm better than them," it's almost the same thing. It's about the same space as it would be to go from the ground to the garage compared to the ground to the closest star. God is so far above us. His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts are so far above our ways. They're more. He's more than 24.5 billion miles. And the difference between you and me, no matter how good I am, no matter how good you are, God is still more than 24.5 billion miles. So the reason I'm saying that is Doesn't matter who we are, if we begin to compare ourselves to God instead of other people, we'll be humbled. Because deep down, we think we're better sometimes than other people, and that's where pride comes in. That's how we lift ourselves up a little bit. Well, at least I don't do that. God, I thank you that I'm not like them. Remember the Pharisee? I thank you that I'm not like him. I pay my tithes. I do my stuff. I say my prayers. I'm not like him. Well, we don't need to worry about him or her. We need to compare ourselves to God. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you might, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." If we go down into the dungeons of our heart and we begin to sift through all the garbage that's back in there, past life, we'll be humbled. Sometimes it's just our thoughts from last night will be humbled. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to cut ourselves down either. That's not what this is about. We can't belittle the giftings that God has put in us. We can't belittle the talents. And we're God's creation. When God made us, we were good. It's that sin that came in, that sin nature. That's the problem. God's poured out his grace upon each one of us as he's seen fit. And in fact, once we become a Christian, we have the Spirit of God inside of us. That's how we can stand before God righteous. But still, our human nature, our carnal nature, when we start to compare that to God, we get humbled. So we can never measure ourselves against one another. We measure ourselves against God and his word. That will humble us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We got nothing to boast about because we've been saved, because we're a Christian. God did that. God saved us. We didn't save ourselves, God saved us. What do we have that we've not been given? So how does humility affect our relationship with Christ? How is it going to help us to draw closer to God? Well, humility is so powerful. It's such an amazing thing. It's like a battering ram that knocks down walls between God and us. Everything in this world, everything in our flesh, every demonic power, all these things are working overtime to build barriers between us and God. It seems like everything goes against us, always trying to cut us off from God. And then along comes humility. A humbled, broken heart. Someone who realizes, recognizes, compared to God, I'm nothing. And it's just like that battering ram, that giant battering ram knocking down those walls, smashing through those walls that have been built up to separate us from God. That doesn't happen through routine prayers. It doesn't happen because of a pious, holier-than-thou attitude. It doesn't happen because of repetitive or lengthy prayers. There has to be brokenness, true humility, that will give us access, or give God access to our heart, that will open up that door, like God knocking, "Can I come in?" He's not knocking at our house. He's knocking on our heart. He wants to come in, and there has to be something that opens up, not a hard, crusty shell. You know, my dad, back before he passed away, a few years earlier, he had a serious condition, pericarditis. I'd never even heard of it before. But there's a lining around your heart called pericardium. And what it was is this lining, which is normally just like a membrane and very flexible began to get hard. It turned into, the doctor said it turned into like hard leather. And he had to go in and strip it off. He had to literally have open heart surgery and peel it off. Because what was happening was this leather, this hard thing around my dad's heart was squishing his heart. It was getting harder and harder and tighter, and his heart rate and his ability to breathe, his blood oxygen levels, his blood pressure, everything was going down. They said he had 6 months left to live before it actually choked his heart. And you know, that's what pride and sin and the things of this world will do to our heart. And sometimes we have to go in and have open heart surgery and strip that lining off. It has to be opened up. It has to be broken so we can allow God to come in to our heart. Psalm 34:18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Remember, God wants to get close to us. This is His desire. It's not just mine. It's not just yours. It's not just something written in a book. God, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of heaven and earth, He wants to know you. He wants to get close to you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to have this ongoing relationship with you. And you should be sitting there saying, yeah, me. Me. Not just some random Christian out there, not just the overall church, but me personally. God wants to know you. You. But if we want to get to that place, we have to allow our heart to be broken. James 4:6 tells us that God opposes the proud. Personally, I would rather spend time trying to get close to God than to forget about God and have Him oppose me. Think about that. Would you want to have God opposing you? Would you actively seek to
God, I don't care about Him. He can oppose me. He can go after me. He'll never get anywhere. Oh, yeah?
I wouldn't ever want to think that. God could destroy us like that. That's not the way He works, but He certainly has that power. He can bring down nations. He can decimate armies. He can do whatever He wants to do. And if the Word of God tells me that He's going to oppose the proud, which means I think more highly of who I am and my will than God's, I don't want to be in that place. Isaiah 66:2, this is the one I esteem, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Who knows? When we know the Word of God and we say, man, I don't want to mess with that. I was talking the other day with somebody about tithing, and we were talking about it, and they're a tither. They give their tithes, and I'm a tither. And I said, you know, I would be scared to not tithe. I said, God has blessed me all my days. Since 1975, I became a Christian, and it took me a few months, to get to that point. Maybe even longer than a few months. It took a while, as my understanding grew, I began to start to give more and more. And I got up to that place, and I've never stopped since then. And I'm not bragging. I'm saying it because I'd be scared to death not to give to God what is God's. You see, I don't look at that as mine that I'm giving to God. I look at that as His that I need to get back to Him. Because He's taken care of me all that time. All those years, it didn't matter. I've changed jobs. I've gone up in income and way down in income. I one time went from 40 to 17. And you know what? Never missed a bill. And I know why it was. Is because I honored God in giving. He honored me in providing. And so I tremble at his word. And I know that even though I could think that, yeah, it's better, I could do better by not, that would be pride. Humility says, no, I'm going to trust that. And it doesn't matter. I'm not just talking about that. It can be anything. It could be concerning our marriage. It could be concerning our relationship with one another. It could be concerning the Holy Spirit, forgiveness, repentance. You name it. Whatever the Spirit of God is speaking to us through the Word of God, whatever God's Word is teaching us, we need to humble ourselves and believe that Word, accept that Word, knowing that, you know, like it says, this is the one I esteem. Who is humble and contrite in spirit. Humble and accepting, contrite, we're repentant when we blow it, and trembles at my word. We look at God's word and say, that's the way I want to live. I don't want to mess up with that. Of course we do. And so we have to be contrite. We have to repent when we do. And then we have to be humble enough to go back again and say, I want to do what's right. Imagine that though. God actually has a favorable opinion of us when we humble ourselves before him. God, I know I can't, you know, I can't do this. I know I need your guidance. I know my ways are not the best ways. God doesn't look at, like, if we went to our boss and maybe said that, he'd be walking out saying, that idiot, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's never, you know, he's always messing up. He doesn't know what to do. I got to tell him everything. God is saying, this is a wise man. This is somebody who understands what I'm trying to do. And I look upon him, I esteem him. I esteem her. I hold them in a high position because they humble themselves. You know, there's a great example of that being played out. We saw that truth exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ. We read it earlier in Philippians chapter 2. We saw that Jesus humbled himself by becoming a servant and then becoming obedient to the Father even unto death. And Jesus, remember, asked, Father, is there any other way? Is there something I can do? You know, some other way to get out of going to the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. Nobody would want to do that. He was a man. I mean, he was God in the flesh, but he still suffered like a man. So it's, you know, Father, is there some other way? But then he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He humbled himself. He trembled at the word. He knew the truth. He always did what the Father told him. And so he humbled himself, so then what happened to him after he humbled himself? Well, we know he died, but then what? It goes on to tell us in verse 9, it says, therefore, because he humbled himself and became obedient to death, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, Jesus was the most perfect humbler of all time. And so he was raised up in the highest position of all time. We're not going to be as perfect as Jesus. But I guarantee you, to the degree that you humble yourself, God will exalt you. You remember what it says? Don't go sit at the head of the table. Go sit at the back. Then they'll call you up. If Jesus had not humbled himself and been obedient and went to the cross, he would have failed his mission. He would have been a failure and everything would have been lost, including us. But he didn't fail. He did humble himself and was obedient unto death. Thank God for that. I wonder how much is lost when we refuse to humble ourselves. How many things have been lost that we have not humbled ourselves and done before God because we didn't tremble at his word. We didn't obey his word. We didn't say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, that's for us too. The humble heart becomes a throne where God can seat himself, and then he can use his power through us to change the world. I've used that term before. We become world changers. The more humble we are, the more powerful we become, because God can use us then. In my weakness is his strength. Paul understood that. The proud can change the world too. Sure they can. They can accomplish great things, the Word of God tells us. Just like at the Tower of Babel. They can do anything they set their minds to pretty much on this earth. But you know what? It's only a matter of time before God causes that venture to come crashing down. Because the things of man don't last. The things of this earth are fading, falling, failing, rusting, being broken all the time. But we need to remember that the church of God, his church, is ever advancing. And it tells us in the Word that even the gates of hell will not be strong enough to stop that advance. In fact, it even tells us that the violent take it by force. It's been going forth violently. In other words, it has to break through like that battering ram breaking down the walls of our heart. The church has to break through the systems of this world. And it says that the violent take it by force. In other words, we have to be strong. We have to be, sometimes, we have to step out of our little timid, you know, polite Christian shells. Jesus wasn't polite. He wasn't, his goal was not to be nice. His goal was to save the world and destroy the works of the enemy. And he did what he had to do. God's building his church through those who have humbled themselves. Those who have put aside selfish desires and submitted themselves to God's Holy Spirit to accomplish his will. So how can God use us? Once again, we have to go back to the greatest example of all time. Jesus, the one who humbled himself and became a servant. In John chapter 13, starting at verse 3, it says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Now he knew. Now, okay, in other words, he knew at this point he was God. We know that he had totally understood it. He'd known it for some time, and everything was now under his power. He could pretty much do what he wanted. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up. Now here, he knows everything. He knows he's got all power, everything is his. And so, because he knows that, and so he got up from his meal and he took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He became their waiter, their servant. And then we jump down to verse 12 and it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. I am Lord, he's saying. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We're the sent ones. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So he's saying, if you want to be blessed, you better become a servant. Humility will always manifest itself in service to God and to His people. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. From wisdom. What God is saying is that if we're wise, if we're a wise person, we will live a life of service, a life of serving. You know, I was thinking of, I don't see him here right now, but Roger. And I could say many, many people here in this church. But I was thinking of Roger when I wrote that. One day, he actually he'd been sort of struggling with his with his knee. This was before he even had the operation, and he was having a hard time with his knee and his hip. And I had to get something picked up. And he says, Pastor, if you need me, you just call me. I'll be right there, and I'll be over to pick you up, and we'll get that, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, well, Roger, you can barely walk. Well, as it turned out, I needed his truck to help move something. So I thought, well, I'll see if Roger's available. I call up Roger, Pastor, what do you need? Do you need me over there? Just like that. That was the first words on the phone. And I said, well, actually, Roger, yeah, if you got a little bit of time, could you maybe give me a ride? And he goes, no problem, Pastor. I'll be there in about 10 minutes. I'm just right down the street. He's on the other side of the city. But he was there in about 15 minutes. And we had to go over to Lowe's and pick up something. And I had the guys in Lowe's putting it on the back of his truck as Roger was trying to help them lift it up. They said, Roger, stop it. You know, he can't stop he just likes to help. He likes to serve. And I know there are many more in here that have a servant's heart. And I just want to commend all of you for any part of you that has that servant's heart, because that servant's heart is the same heart that was in Jesus. And whenever we serve, we're becoming more like Christ. To serve in doing things that maybe we don't want to do. Maybe we're tired of doing it. Maybe we don't feel capable of doing it, but we serve anyway. Even in our weakness, we say, well, I'll trust in you in your strength. I'll still serve. Even when we feel uncomfortable, we're talking about going door to door. You know, sometimes that is uncomfortable when you first step out. And then after a little while, you get, like all of a sudden, you're gung-ho. You don't want to go home. Maybe it's doing a teaching. Maybe it's sharing a word. Maybe it's helping somebody move something. Maybe it's watching somebody or helping somebody in their home. Maybe it's leading a meeting. Whatever it is. When we do it out of obedience to God, we do it out of love for those who we might be able to help, when we do it with a servant's heart, we're blessed. God is blessed. And then He esteems us. You know, the most successful businesses in the country are the ones who truly serve. I read a lot of business things all the time, and that's a known fact that the most successful long-term businesses are the ones who truly try to serve their customers. In our lives, or in the life of a Christian, the service has to be done with a humble heart. We can't serve out of selfish ambition, using that to get ahead. Whenever we do things with selfish ambition instead of out of a humble heart of God's will, see, you can do the same thing, the same job, and you can do it to honor God and to serve others, or you can do it with other motives, impure motives, selfish ambition, to gain recognition, to gain power, to gain prestige, to gain financially, to gain what, in some way, selfishly, selfish ambition. Selfish ambition will always, always hurt other people and eventually come to ruin. I've seen it over and over and over. James 3:16, for where you have selfish envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, can value others above yourselves. God is always looking. He's always searching for people who are after His heart and people who want to be close to Him, because He wants to be close to us. He wants us to draw near to Him. Isaiah 57:15 says, for this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. Now here's what He says. I live in a high and holy place. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, who has a humble heart, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God loves His humbled people. He wants to come into a broken heart. He loves nothing more than coming into a broken heart and fixing it up, reviving us, refreshing us. But we have to constantly let that heart be opened up and broken again and again and again. It's not what we do for God. That's not what's important, not what we do for God. It's the heart attitude that we have when we do it that's important. You have two people doing the exact same thing. One blesses God, one is a curse. One will be refreshed and esteemed, the other won't. Somehow we have to find a way to lay our heart on the altar and bring it as a sacrifice to God. And not just when we get saved, not on the just at, during the times when we're all repentant, but we need to do it day after day after day and after day. We need to always go back before the Lord and humble ourselves again. We need to become like a child. Dependent, responsive, trusting, obedient, humble. Jesus said it in Matthew 18:3, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, it's not that we need to be like little kids. Can we go back in time and be a child again? Of course not. That's never going to happen. But that's not what God wants. He's not looking for us to become little kids. He wants us to be adults. He wants us to grow up and be mature. But what He wants us to do is to take on some of the characteristics of those little children. The characteristics that will help us to have a humble heart, so that we can draw near to Him just like a little child. Carol, sometimes in the morning, you know, my daughter and our granddaughter live with us, and sometimes in the morning, Carol will be sitting in a chair, and Addie will come downstairs, and she'll snuggle up on Grandma's lap. And she likes to do that. If Carol's sitting there, sometimes maybe she's eating a little, she's got a little bowl of some kind of snack or something, all of a sudden, Addie comes over and gets all comfortable and wants to share that snack. And there's complete trust there. She does that with her mom. And my other grandkids come over, and they like to sit. You know, if you got grandkids, you know, if you got young children, you know, they trust mommy and daddy. And when they feel really comfortable, when they feel really loved, they like to get right up in your lap and get close to you. They like to look into your eyes. They like to say, I had one of my grandkids over just the other day. And she came into the kitchen and said, she goes, Papa, I love you. You know, and of course I said, I love you too. And who doesn't want to hear that? God wants to hear that too. We're His greatest, His most special creation. And He's not going to force us to do His will. He's not going to force us to be like robots to say, I love you, you know? He wants us to feel it out of our heart, a broken heart. God, I love you so much. He wants us to come like that little child and snuggle up to Him, willing to trust a loving, all-knowing Father, willing to trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, willing to depend on Him, willing to admit His greatness, His vastness, and our smallness, our tininess, willing to admit our failures to Him and not be worried that He's going to beat us down, willing to admit our many needs, knowing that He is the provider. That's what a child can do. Desiring His wisdom. Daddy, how can I do that? How can we make that work, Daddy? You know, that kind of thing. Accepting His provision. Willing to love Him and honor Him and be obedient to Him. Willing to submit to His authority without questioning every little thing. Willing to love Him as much as He loves us and willing to accept His love for us. Willing to humble ourselves before Him like that little child. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's how we get close to God. That's how we learn how to snuggle up with Him, by being a servant, by humbling ourselves. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Before, as we pray, I want to also pray for Fred and Esther's granddaughter, Leah. She had to go to the hospital last night. She's back home now, but she's been having some problems with a little internal sore type thing, I guess, that sort of festered up and broke last night. And so maybe that's a process, part of the healing, but whether it is or not, that's what we can pray, that God will bring healing into her. They did send her home, so I think things are on the mend. So we're going to pray for her as we close in prayer. Father, we do lift up Aleah to You, Lord God, and pray that You would heal her little body, Lord God. And not only her, but Father, I know there are many people in here right now and others who aren't here, Lord, who are struggling with some type of illness or sickness or maybe have just gone through something, some surgery or something like that, Lord God. Lord, I just pray Your hand of healing and blessing upon all those who need it, Lord God. Lord, we pray for those who are sick and ask that You would pour out Your healing power upon this body of believers. And Lord, I also pray for all of us here right now that we would have that child's type of heart that You talked about in Your word, a heart of humility, that we would humble ourselves like children before You and really receive You as our Father, that we would trust You and tremble at Your word, not out of fear, but just because we know that it's the right thing to do and that this word is so powerful and active, and it's alive. It teaches us, it judges us, it understands us. Lord, I pray that we would submit to that word, that we would submit to You, to Your authority, that we would recognize how far above us You are, Lord. You're past that 26 billion miles. You're far, far, far beyond that. And how far Your ways are above our ways. and you are above us. God, we humble ourselves before you right now. We submit ourselves to you. We willingly bow our knees, our heart before you. We willingly proclaim that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you for rescuing us. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen.